A little over a year ago, on March 15th, 2020, we were forced to close our church because the COVID-19 virus was raging across the United States. And at the time, the virus was new, and we had little understanding of its workings. And so that week, the church staff cobbled together the necessary AV equipment, and we were able to resume worship the following Sunday for our new online congregation. And for the next year, very few of you attended worship in person here in the sanctuary. Most of you watched from home. And as a church, we hung in there for that year. We had online worship and online Bible studies. The session and its committees met over Zoom. Michael even managed online youth group. I don't know how. We made the best of it. And I got to admit, I was surprised at how resilient we could be. But during this time of lockdown and distancing, there was one question that was posed to me more than any other. And that one had to do with the church's finances. People wanted to know how we were holding up financially during COVID. And this was a question the session addressed every month as well. And surprisingly, or really not so surprisingly, really, we were doing okay. Yes, contributions dipped a bit, but not catastrophically. And we trimmed expenses as necessary. We have financial reserves, and they were more than sufficient to get us through this rainy day. We were nowhere close to declaring bankruptcy or anything extreme like that. We were blessed. It could have been much worse. However, I will take this opportunity to say that if perhaps you may have fallen out of the habit of making your regular contribution to the church, well, now would be a good time to resume. Today, we're at the end of June. It's the last Sunday of the first half of the church's fiscal year, and your timely contribution will help the finance committee plan for the rest of 2021 and into. But that raises the question, why do we give to the church? Why do we need to give to the church? Well, for one thing, as I discussed with the kids, we do it as an expression of our faith. The entirety of our scripture compels us to be generous, starting with Genesis and all the way through. The Bible reminds us time and time again that we are to be generous. Christ calls us to help the needy, the hungry, the naked, the homeless, the sick, the forgotten. And so we give as a reflection of God's love for us. We also give to maintain this institution that we call church. This church here in Lebanon, like any church, it's not free. We've got to pay utilities, insurance, salaries, and more. The building needs to be maintained. I wish it were free, but it's not. And if we wish to enjoy the benefits of this institution, then we must support it. This church is more than just a pretty place to gather for. The church, as a building and as an institution, it provides us with the picture that we need to carry out those commands, Jesus Christ. Could we serve Christ individually, alone, by ourselves? Yeah, we could. People do that. But as we've learned, oh, much more. We do more when we band together as disciples with a common goal and purpose. As a church, we, First Presbyterian, we've amassed an impressive inventory in expertise in helping people, especially the hungry and the homeless. We don't have to reinvent the wheel every time a need arises. We know what to do, and we can jump into action. Honestly, we should be proud of ourselves. We can do this because we're a church and we work together. We've learned to work together in the name of Christ. It is who we are. It's what sets us apart. The Apostle Paul has some excellent words on giving in the name of Christ. When we think of Paul, the first image that comes to mind is that of a missionary. He traveled the Mediterranean world, teaching the gospel of Jesus. Paul founded worshiping communities and forged them into churches. We know all this from the surviving letters that were collected as part of our Christian scripture. We have those letters, the letters that he wrote to the Christians in places such as Thessalonica, Galatia, Philippi, Corinth, and Rome. These are beautiful, passionate epistles that form the basis of who we are. In these letters, Paul offers encouragement for these new and often struggling churches. He spends a lot of time in them settling disputes. He offers guidance. But there's another activity of Paul's that we don't talk about quite as much, although we should, and is a theme that connects all of his letters, the theme of giving. As Paul traveled from place to place, from community to community, sharing the gospel, he also took up a collection of money. The money was not for him. No, Paul wouldn't take any of it. Paul was proud of the fact that he was beholden to no one because he supported his work as a missionary through his skills as a tent maker. That was his job. And, well, this is why today we refer to preachers who hold a second job as tent makers. They are like Paul. This money that Paul collected was sent back to Jerusalem, back to the home office, to be used as directed by the apostles and the church leaders there. For example, in the letter that we call 1 Corinthians, Paul encourages the people to start setting aside their offerings now and not just wait until he arrives at some date in the future. We can read in that letter, he writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save whatever extra you earn, so that collections need not be taken when I come, and when I arrive, I will send anyone whom you approve with letters to take your gift." And then in his letter to the Romans, he reports that he is headed back to Jerusalem at that time with funds that he's collected from churches in Greece. He writes, "I am going to Jerusalem in a ministry for the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to share their resources with the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Throughout his letters, Paul doesn't just ask the people to give, he asks them to dig deep. He's not requesting one-time love offers. He doesn't want the loose change that's accumulated in the cup holders' minivans. He wants their contribution to be part of their everyday lives of faith. Remember to Corinth, he said, on the first day of the week, set aside some of what you've earned. He wants them to give of themselves. Our reading for today comes to us from the letter of 2 Corinthians. And here Paul addresses the fact that the people in that church, for some reason or another, they haven't made their contribution in over a year. Now, Paul, he says, "I know you're committed to the collection, but now's the time for you to give." And so the first thing he does is he reminds them that he loves them and that they excel at so much. He says, "You excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness." And now he desires that they excel in their generosity. And he makes it clear that he's not commanding them to give. He's encouraging them to give out of love. And he points out, says, you know, there are some out there who merely talk about their faith with an empty earnestness, he said. But he wants these people in Corinth to do more than just talk. He wants them to act. He wants them to give. But how are they to give? And how much are they to give? How much is enough? And so in answer to these questions, Paul responds, and he doesn't use fear or guilt as his motivators. He doesn't imply that God's going to judge them over their level of giving. Instead, he takes a different approach. And honestly, he asks that their giving be an expression of justice, what he calls balance. He writes these words in our reading for today. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you. He's saying, I'm not asking that others give less and that you give more, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there be a fair balance. As I look at it, what Paul is saying to the Christians and to all of us is that the first thing we should do is examine ourselves, take stock of all that we have, itemize our abundance. Go into the kitchen pantry and look at all the cans that are there. And then once you've done that, then look at those who are less fortunate and inventory what they have or don't have. Itemize their need. And then look at yourself again. After looking at them, look at yourself again and remember what you have. And then again, look at them, at their needs. Can you see their discrepancies? And are these discrepancies just? And then ask yourselves, what can I do to balance the scales between me and them? But we have to do this with integrity. We can't just glance over and pretend to look. We can't just, look beyond them and pretend that we don't see any need. We have to look critically and honestly at them and at ourselves. What do we have? What do they have? Is there justice here? Is there balance? What can we do to bring justice to the situation? Lastly, I want to talk about your money that you give to the church. As I mentioned, the bulk of your offerings remain with us for our immediate expenses and our immediate missions. However, some of what you give does go up the ladder of our denomination and is used to fund missions at the presbytery, synod, and national levels. And so I'd like to take a moment and share with you two examples of where that money goes, your money, and how it's used to balance the scales of. We're familiar with what we do here in our community. We talked about it this morning with Neon Bus, and we're active in Compassionate Hands. We see where that money goes. But there are other funds, our funds, that go up that we may not see because it mingles and joins with the money of other churches and friends around the country. So at the presbytery level, Middle Tennessee, your money is used for, among other things, to fund our ongoing 20-year mission to Guatemala. Over these years, several of us in this room here, in this congregation, have traveled down to Guatemala as part of Presbyterian-wide mission team. And there in Guatemala, we partner with people in what is the poorest part of that country, the region known as the Batan. And we don't simply just send money down to them. We work with them to help them find ways to improve their lives, to expand their options. Because the people there, they are the poorest of the poor. They receive little to no education, and their opportunities are severely limited. Most of the men are day laborers on coffee plantations. But this work that we've been doing in Guatemala, it will take generations to take effect. But I dream that one day, years from now, some young Guatemalan will come to Tennessee to study at one of our universities, and she or he we'll go to our churches and say, I'm here because of what you've done. Out of our abundance, we are helping those who have so little. And then at the national level, An example of our money at work was brought home just this week. I was attending a meeting at First Presbyterian in Cookeville up on the plateau, and you will recall the tornadoes that ravaged Middle Tennessee last March. They touched down in Nashville and then followed I-40 east through Wilson County and over into Putnam County, where 19 people. One tornado wiped out an entire neighborhood in the Baxter community, part of Cookeville. And so at this meeting in Cookeville last week, the conversation came around to talking about the help that they received from Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. We call it PDA, and it's one of the agencies of our denomination. And this help came immediately after the PDA sent funds to Putnam County to be distributed by the churches to assist those affected by the storm. And these pastors, a year later, continued to marvel at how helpful that money was. It filled in the gaps of need as people waited for their insurance claims. That PDA money was our money, our church contributions that joined with the giving of other Presbyterians around the U.S. that made a huge difference there in Putnam County. When there was an imbalance of need, the money helped out. That's why we give, as an expression of our faith, to bring balance to the world. Those folks in Guatemala, folks up on the plateau, folks all around our world. And so may we always give with eagerness and with love in the name of our Savior who gave his life as the ultimate expression of balancing the Amen.